It's been a good day. We had a wonderful service this morning, a marvelous time at lunch. Ladies, the food, perhaps some of the men. The food was delicious. Whoever prepared it, whoever fixed it, whoever made it, it was delicious. In fact, it reminded me a little bit of insects. I was back in the kitchen before service time this morning, and then I was back in there before we actually started eating, and it was just like a bunch of busy bees. And then a little later, I saw the table with all the food laid out, and we had the prayer, and I saw the table afterwards, and I thought, we're like a bunch of locusts. And then after all that was said and done, everybody started working together and putting away things and cleaning up after things and putting the tables where they need to be. And we were like a bunch of ants. And so I don't know, I had to tell you that because it was kind of bugging me. It was a wonderful time of being together. Turn, if you would, to the book of John this evening. We're in chapter 8. And when you get there, you'll say, I really didn't need to turn because I know this passage already. And I know that may be the case, but indulge me. John chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 31. Just read the two verses. John chapter 8, beginning at verse number 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, that's one of those phrases that if you don't even know the Bible, you know how the phrase ends. If somebody says, how does the phrase go? You shall know the truth, and almost everybody can say, and the truth will make you free. Well, it comes from right here in John chapter 8 and verse 32. And this matter of truth is one that John especially emphasizes throughout his writings, the gospel account of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In the letters he writes about his commendation for those who love the truth, who walk according to the truth. In the gospel account of John, in the very first chapter, it describes Christ as the Word before the world even began, creating everything by the word of his power. And as that first chapter continues, it speaks of him coming full of grace and truth. And later on in John, John will have words of our Lord's, in which he says very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in John chapter 14. And as he was on trial for his life, in John chapter 18, after a grilling by Pilate, finally Pilate, in exasperation, asked him, Are you a king then? And Jesus says, For this reason I was born, for this cause I came into this world, that I might bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And of course, Pilate says, I think somewhat sarcastically, What is truth? If not sarcastically, perhaps dismissively. But he didn't seem sincere. Well, this matter of truth has to do with the spiritual bedrock of reality, which is something unarguable, something that's not debatable, something which just is of its own reality. There is truth physically, like the law of gravity. There is truth spiritually, like there is a God, and Jesus Christ is His Son, and the Bible is His Word. There is truth morally. Before the Ten Commandments ever came down from Sinai, so many of those commandments were just morally embedded into us. As it were, that law written upon their hearts that Paul talks about in the book of Romans. You know, when Cain killed his brother, God had not yet given the law from Sinai, thou shalt not kill, but he was still wrong in doing it. And as far as we know, God had never said the words before Cain killed Abel. Now, don't kill your brother. But he knew it was wrong because it was just ingrained, embedded in our existence. That's wrong. There are truths which are true on their face, physically and spiritually and morally. And Christ speaks of these spiritual truths, and especially the truth regarding himself in the passage we just read. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so for just a moment this evening, I'd like us to move past the idea of truth, which stands on its own and is a subject of its own, and think about our Lord's promise that this truth is something that is knowable, something we can actually attach ourselves to and be convinced of. We can have assurance of this truth. He didn't say you may think you have some truth, or you may have your version of truth. You may believe strongly in your opinion of truth. He says, you shall know the truth. And I think largely that's been lost since Jesus spoke the words, and especially in this last little bit of our own history. We've lost the notion of having absolute truth about almost anything. Which is odd because we live in what we've come to term the information age. And we have so much information at our fingertips. Things you used to go to the library for, and now you go to your smartphone or to your computer screen. And if it's knowable, you can know it, we're told. If it's gettable, you can get it. If you know what you're doing, how to ask the question on a prompt, the knowledge is out there. The problem is, for all the information at our fingertips, it seems like the more we accumulate by way of this knowledge, the less we really seem to know about anything. The more we question everything. Now, there's a sense in which we knew more when we knew less, and now we know more and we know less because we're not sure that what we know is even true. And Jesus says there's a reality of knowing the truth. A lot of things these days I don't know if they're true or not. I don't know what the truth is about them. What's going on in the Middle East and what needs to happen with Iran? What's going to happen? What needs to happen? What should you do from our position of leverage with the conflict in Ukraine with Russia? I don't know. What should we do if China attacks Taiwan? I don't know. What should we do to affect the interest rates in a way that'll help most people? I don't know. In fact, after all this time, I still have questions about COVID I can't answer. And the more I think I find out, the more questions I have about things I probably will never know. I'm not even sure who killed Kennedy these days. And yet, when it comes to things that really, really matter, I know. And that's the idea we must impress upon not just ourselves, but those we care deeply about and the world at large. The fact that even though there's so much uncertainty out there in the world today, and there's so much cynicism, and rightly so, because of so much disinformation today, that when it comes to what really matters concerning life, its purpose, what happens after you die, what matters most to everybody, these things can absolutely be known. We can have assurance concerning them because Jesus promised it. We can know, for example, that God exists. There's so many ways to get to that conclusion. But whether you look at the universe at large, the uniformity and the wonders of the Bible itself, the person of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of ways to get to the fact that, yes, there is a God in heaven. And there are many ways to get to the proper conclusion of the fact that, yes, this is God's Word, the Bible. And yes, Jesus is His Son, as He lived a perfect life and died a perfect sacrifice, as we saw this morning. We need not wonder about those things because we can be assured of them. We know them. Because just as surely as there is a God, everything God has said is as true as God's existence is true. In fact, you'll notice that throughout the Scriptures, in both Testaments, the word truth is most often attached to, not us, because you'll have to admit it, a lot of us aren't as truthful as we need to be. This word truth is most often attached to God. Before Christ came, God and His Word were already seen as truthful. Thy Word is truth from the beginning. Psalm 119 and 160 says, one translation has that, from beginning to end. And I like that idea because it gives you the gamut of the entire Bible. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, all the way through, God's Word is true from beginning to end. Now you can count on it. And everything God says about any subject He touches is true. Now there are times when our discovery of evidence that backs up what God says lags a bit. And there'll be generations that'll say, well, God said this and it's not true. And then a few generations later, a discovery will be made, and that generation will have to correct the former generations by saying, well, yes, God had it right all along. And how did the writer know that before we learn that? Because God said that. That's how. Because God is always truthful in what He says. He always has been. And Jesus is saying here in the text we're looking at in John 8, that same assurance we have in what God has said can be placed in Himself. He'll say words much like this in the same book of John, a few chapters later in John 14. When He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in Me. Well, here you're to believe in God, of course. Your faith in God's truth is bedrock, hopefully. His Word is vouchsafed as true from generation to generation. But Jesus says, if you continue in My words, you're My disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. He's saying the same thing here He says in John 14. The same confidence you have in the Father, you can have in Me. And you can know and be assured of that truth. Take your songbook in hand with me and turn to number 528. 528. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life He gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer over yonder stands this place prepared, which we referenced a moment ago in this same book of John, chapter 14. You believe in God, he says, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those are facts. Those are realities. Those are truths we can believe in. God is. His word is true. Christ is his Son. Salvation is in Christ. Heaven is to be our home. But one other thing I'd like to share with you that we can absolutely be assured of, beyond our salvation, the hope of heaven we have. And that's a passage I'd like to turn with you to in the book of Romans. And this too is a passage that you know probably by heart in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Where the Apostle Paul says in verse 28, and here's our word again, the word know. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And I mention this not just because it's true, but also because it's so needful for so many. We've been talking about things that are fairly academic, though so important. God is. The Bible is his word. Jesus is his Son. Salvation is in Christ. We have heaven to look forward to one day. But when it gets down to the rubber meet the road of everyday life and the problems we run into, we all do. None of us are exempt from difficulty. Sometimes our faith can begin to falter a bit. And we wonder, well, will this work out? Is there a way for this to work out? And in our darkest times, we can imagine, I can't see how this can possibly work out. I have such a hole dug for myself, I don't see how I can ever get out of it. I'm so in the weeds of life, I don't see how I can ever find a way to see over them. I just don't know. I just don't know. And yet Paul says, we know, not we hope, in the sense of wishing, but we hope and know in the sense of acknowledgement and realization and conviction. We know that, yes, all things work together for good. He doesn't say all things are good because all things aren't. He doesn't say all things work together for good immediately because God's timetable is not ours. It doesn't say all things will work together just as we thought they would, because so often God has a much better plan for us than we ever imagined. When it's all said and done, we look back on it. But the knowledge is, yes, all things will work together for good. Your favorite stories in the Bible concern people that live lives for the Lord and had tough times. And if you were in their sandals at the time, you'd be thinking like perhaps they did, I don't see a way out of this. But the wonderful thing is you can see their story from first to middle to last, and you say, hang on, it'll get better, and it always does. And Daniel survives that lion's den. David defeats that giant. Jesus doesn't stay in the tomb. And you can think of your own life and the struggles you've had and the fact that somehow you're here where you are, and the Lord has seen you through. And all things are in the process of continuing to work out for good because you love the Lord. And that makes all the difference, not just in what happens, but in your perspective about what happens and what you make of what happens in your life. As we close this evening in song, let's turn to 523. 523, always one of my favorite songs. I know the Lord will find a way for me. I know the Lord will find a way for me. I know the Lord will find a way for me. If I walk in heaven's light, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will find a way. Work together for them, for those who love the Lord. I hope that describes you this evening. And of course, as Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're not a Christian, become one. If you're an unfaithful Christian, correct that. And if you need to come now, come as together we stand and sing.
Jesus.